Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 21. In the church Bibles, that's page 1228. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we want, what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Well, good evening, everyone. Tonight we come to the last in our series in John's first letter. And I want to start this evening by asking you a question. And it's a sort of pretty fundamental question. And maybe you're going to think it's a silly question, but here it is anyway. Here's the question: are you alive? Are you alive? Yes? How do you know that? Is the person sitting next to you alive? How can you tell? Have a look. Some of you are having a look already. There are certain vital signs that help you determine whether someone is alive or not. I'm a doctor, I know about these things, trust me. Breathing is good. A heartbeat, that's quite encouraging. Movement is pretty reliable. All of these things are signs of life. So, are you alive? Number of members at City Church have had babies over the last few weeks. How do we know a baby's been born? Well, we hear it cry, we see it wriggle, we have to change its nappy, and so on. These are signs of life. Now, if you've been with us as we've been looking through John's first letter over these last, 10 weeks, that's what it's been about. It's been about signs of life. It's been about signs of spiritual life. So John has been encouraging us to sort of take our pulse and check our breathing and make sure we're actually alive and kicking. Spiritually alive and kicking, I mean. John wants us to be sure. John wants us to be certain about where we stand. That's been his whole purpose in writing this letter. And he summarizes that for us in chapter 5, verse 13. See what he says there? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So you may know. Now, some people would say that's presumptuous. They would say, well, you say you're a Christian and you know where you're going and when you die and you know you're going to heaven, how can you be so arrogant? Nobody can know that. That's arrogant, people say. That's one of the reasons why Christianity infuriates some people. See, religious people say they hope they might have been good enough to get to heaven, but they don't know. A Muslim would say it's possible to be good enough to earn your place in paradise, but you can never know in this world. An atheist would say, well, there's no such place as heaven anyway, so how can you say you know you're going there? But the Bible says something very different. God wants us to know. God wants us to be certain. Certain about our relationship with Him, certain about our final destination. When John wrote his Gospel, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, he summarized the purpose of it like this. John 20, verse 31. These things are written, John said, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So he wrote that people would become Christians. Now in his letter, John is writing to those who have believed, and they do have life. And he summarizes in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. The gospel is written to produce faith. The letter is written to produce assurance that you may know. So, see John's purposes with his gospel and his letter. Here they are. Here's the sequence. You believe, you have life, you know you have life. Well, do you? Do you know? I think quite a lot of Christians get stuck at the second part of that sequence. They've believed in Jesus, and they've crossed over from death to life, and that's the most important thing, of course it is, but then they don't have the certainty, they don't have the assurance, they don't have the joy in that, that God's purpose for them is. And that robs them of being an assured, a joyful Christian in this world. Could that be you? If it is, then this letter we've been looking at over these last weeks, it's especially for you, that you may know that you have eternal life. And in the letter, John's been pointing us to some of the things that reassure us that we really are believers. Here are some of the signs of life we've looked at. Here they are. How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, my sin has been dealt with. I know when that happened. That happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. It's all dealt with. And then, since then, my life has changed. I can look back and see how I've changed since I became a Christian. It's there for me to look at. I understand the truth, God's truth in the Bible. I'm not easily led astray by false teaching and error. I know where to look for the truth. I'm a child of God. I can call God Father. That feels right to me now. I can pray to God as my Father. And I love other Christians. Other Christians are my family. I delight to spend time with Christians. These are the vital signs of being a Christian, John is saying. These are the signs of life. And if you've not been here as we've looked through this letter, well, maybe you'd find it helpful to listen to some of this on the website. We've looked at all of these things. But again and again, we've seen how everything centers on Jesus. Look at verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Couldn't be clearer than that. And John wants us to know where we stand. Now, think of a man diagnosed with cancer. He goes into hospital. He has a major operation. And then he goes on and has radiotherapy. And then after that, he has to have chemotherapy. Poor fellow, what an ordeal. But it's all successful, and the cancer's cured, and he's going to live. Now, I think you'd want him to know that, wouldn't you? I mean, you wouldn't leave him wondering and worrying and fearing the worst. You'd tell him the good news. You're his doctor. You'd say, let me tell you, you're in the clear. You're going to live. That's what this letter has been about. If you have the Son of God, you have life. And you ought to know that you have life. And knowing that is going to color your whole attitude to life and how thankful you're going to be to Jesus Christ who gave you that life. But let's back up for a minute. What do we mean? What does John mean when he talks there about eternal life in verse 11? What does he mean? I remember talking, it was years ago now, talking to a non-Christian friend about heaven and about my expectation of eternal life. And he said, eternal life? What would I want eternal life for? This life going on and on and on forever and ever, what a bore. I can't imagine anything more awful, eternal life, no thank you. Well, we need to be clear what the Bible means when it talks about eternal life. It's not just an endless, interminable extension of this life. Eternal life is something different. Eternal life is spiritual life. Eternal life is a whole new kind of life. The Bible tells us we were all dead. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, once we were all dead in our transgressions and sins, spiritually dead. And when we became Christians, we were born again into a new life. And we came to share the life of God. Listen to what Jesus said about life. Jesus said, if I can find it. It's John chapter 5, verse 26. Don't look it up, I'll read it to you. Jesus said, the Father has life in himself. So we are given life, but God has life in and of himself. Jesus said, the Father has life in himself, and he has granted the Son, Jesus, to have life in himself as well. And it's this divine life, this spiritual life, this God life that we've been given as well as Christians. So verse 11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In Jesus, we actually enter into the life of God. We're given the life of God in our own souls. Maybe we could call it Christ life. We're given Christ life. So the gospel doesn't say, come to Jesus and get a better life. Gospel doesn't say, come to Jesus and get a longer life. The gospel doesn't say, come to Jesus and get a happier life. No, the gospel says, come to Jesus and get a life. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son does not have life. So if you don't yet belong to Jesus, you need to get a life. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It isn't membership of an organization. It isn't participation in an activity. It isn't even believing certain truths. Being a Christian is much more profound than that. It's much more radical than that. It's about who we are. It's about what we are. It's about the nature of our life itself. So back to that question I asked you at the beginning. Are you alive? Have you been born again? Do you have eternal life? Do you have this Christ life? If you do, if you have this life of God living in you, then some wonderful things follow from that. If you have Christ life, you can pray according to God's will. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God Well, just wait a minute. How much confidence do you have when you're praying? How much confidence do you have? Do you pray and you feel as if you're just talking to the ceiling? Do you pray and then you don't see answers to the things you prayed for? And then maybe you begin to wonder if God is really listening? Well, the Apostle John reassures us, however we may sometimes feel, he says, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you notice there's a condition there? If we ask anything according to his will, and God's will is always for our good and his glory. So what's that going to look like in practice? Is it God's will that I pass my exam? Should I pray for that? Well, I don't know. Perhaps it's not God's will if I didn't do any work. Is it God's will that I get that job? I don't know. Is that where God wants me to be? Is it God's will that I go out with that person? I don't know. That make me a godlier person? Is it God's will that I become rich and successful? I don't know. Perhaps it would just make me proud and self-centered. There's no harm in praying any of these things, but we don't know. The person who's been born again, the person who has this Christ life in them, is always looking to glorify God. Your kingdom come, the Lord's Prayer says. Your will be done. What should I pray then? How do I know what God's will is? Well, there are some things we can pray with total confidence. For example, God has promised to grow in believers the fruit of the Spirit. If you pray for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you pray for these things and you really sincerely want them, God will give them to you. Guaranteed. Not overnight, not all at once, but he will. That's the promise. It's according to his will. We know that. It's in God's word. Because you see, if I pray for a Porsche or a Lamborghini at my front door tomorrow morning, Or if you pray for a giant win in the lottery next weekend, probably you're going to be disappointed. Probably that isn't God's will. Because you see, prayer isn't about getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done on earth. It's simple, really, but I think I'll say it again. Prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done on earth. So what should I pray? Well, pray, thy will be done. Pray, Father, glorify your name. That's what to pray when you don't know what to pray. In this situation, in my uncertainty, in what's happening in my life, may your name, Father, be glorified. The man, the woman with Christ life in them wants to glorify God, want to see God's name exalted, wants God's kingdom to come. They have the life of Christ and they have the mind of Christ and more pray according to God's will and see answers. So, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So if you have Christ life, you can pray according to God's will. And secondly, if you have Christ life, your sins don't lead to death. If you have Christ life, your sins don't lead to death. You see, John goes on to talk about praying for Christians who sin. Look what he says, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. And I guess we immediately want to ask, well, what does he mean? What does he mean by a sin that does not lead to death? I wonder if one of the fears you might sometimes have is you might think, well, I'm not sure I'm forgiven when I sin. I don't always feel forgiven when I sin. Might I commit some sin and God will refuse to forgive it? The traditional teaching of the Roman Catholic Church has evolved a whole doctrine of sin largely out of this one verse, and they say that sins fall into two categories. So there's venial sins, as they're called, and these ones, they're forgivable. And then there's mortal sins, and they're not forgivable. That's what they say. And in 604 AD, Pope Gregory described seven deadly sins, unforgivable sins: pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, and sloth. Well, I don't know about you, but let me say I can certainly hold my hands up and say I've committed all of these repeatedly. But the Bible knows nothing about venial sins and mortal sins. As far as the Bible's concerned, all sins are mortal sins. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. And yet at the same time, all sin is forgivable provided we come to Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only sin that is unforgivable is rejecting Jesus and his death on the cross for us permanently. That sin is unforgivable by definition, because the sinner refuses to come to the only place where sin is dealt with, and that's the cross. So that person is an unbeliever. Their situation is a little bit like somebody who's contracted rabies. They've been bitten by a rabid dog and they develop what's called hydrophobia, pathological fear of water. And then they die of thirst because they refuse to go near the water, and the water's the only thing that can save their life. That's how it is with a person who all their life refuses to come to the cross of Jesus. They die rejecting the one and only thing that could bring them forgiveness, the one and only thing that could bring them eternal life. Well, I'm sure we all have non-Christian friends, non-Christian neighbors. Some of us have non-Christian family members. And it's no good praying that God would forgive them while they're still in rebellion against God, says John. Their sin leads to death. They can only be forgiven if they come to Jesus. But John is writing here about the Christian who falls into sin. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, in other words, a sin that's not a deliberate turning away from Jesus, he should pray and God will give him life. The believer, the person depending on Jesus and his death on the cross for his salvation, the believer's sin is always forgiven. So that John can say, God will give him life. I wonder how secure you feel in your Christian life. Do you sometimes have anxieties? What if temptation becomes too strong for me? What if I get dragged back into a life of sin? What if I turn my back on Jesus? Well, here's the great reassurance for us. If we've truly been born again, that means that isn't going to happen. If we have Christ life, we are 100% secure. Look at the enormous certainty that John finishes his letter with. Verse 18, he says, we know. Actually, he says, we know three times. First time is verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, meaning sin as a habitual way of life. Not fall into sin, but sin as a way of life. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, that's Jesus, and the evil one cannot harm us. We're kept by God. We're kept by God. When John says of the believer, the evil one cannot harm him, it's the devil he's talking about. Literally, it says that the evil one cannot touch him. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you ought to read Pilgrim's Progress. The whole book is a sort of giant parable of the Christian life. And at one point, you see this description of believers on their way to heaven pictured as walking along a narrow path. And they're frightened half to death by roaring lions on either side of the road. And what they can't see is that the lions are on chains, and the chains are not quite long enough to reach the middle of the path. So the Christians are perfectly safe provided they stay in the path. Now that's your situation if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, the devil can't get you. Devil prowls around, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he can't touch you if you're a born-again Christian. He's on a chain. You're kept by God. You're 100% secure. That's the first assurance, the first we know. And the second we know is in verse 19. We know that we are children of God. We've been born into God's family, and we belong to God. We belong to God. The rest of the world doesn't belong to God. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. But we aren't under the devil's control as Christians. We belong to God. And then the third we know is in verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding. And here's the point. Given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We're in God. God the Son. And in this verse, we find one of the plainest statements of Jesus' identity in the whole Bible. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, I can't explain to you tonight how it is that you and I as Christians are in Jesus. I can't explain to you how we're in God. The unity of the Christian with the Lord Jesus Christ is a deep mystery. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Can you explain that? I can't explain that. But that's what John wants us to know. We're in Christ. We have Christ life in us. We're kept by God. We belong to God. And we are in God. And then after all this reassurance, John ends his letter rather unexpectedly with a warning. Verse 21, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Idols meaning things that get put in the place of Jesus in our lives. If you don't have Jesus at the center of your life, then you've put something else there. And it's an idol, whether it's success or money or sport or sex or whatever it is, it's pushed Jesus aside. And John has said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But if you have the Son, that means that all John has written in this letter is for you, so that you may know that you have eternal life, Christ life. You can pray according to God's will. Your sins don't lead to death. you're 100% secure. You have Christ life. It's not just what you say. It's not just what you do. It's what you are. You're kept by God. You belong to God. You're in God. So, are you alive? Are you alive tonight? Do you have Christ life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for that mysterious and wonderful life that you give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the security we have if we're united to Christ. How we thank you that the devil can't get us, that we have crossed over from death to life, and nothing can undo that. Thank you for this letter of John's to bring us assurance. Thank you that you don't just want us to have life, but you want us to know that we have life. Help us to go home and examine ourselves. Help us to look and see if we really belong to you, and then to rejoice in that. Father, we pray that we might be more effective, more productive, more obedient, more joyful Christians, because we are sure and certain of our status in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.